On the evening of Thursday, April 28th, this was just this past Thursday, the Syrian ambassador to London was officially uninvited to the royal wedding of Prince William to Kate Middleton, who's now the Duchess of Cambridge. And that was just happening the next day. So basically in the 11th hour, he's uninvited. And Buckingham Palace cited the violent actions of the Syrian government against their own people as a cause for the invitation being revoked. Now, getting uninvited, getting your invitation revoked publicly, I would say that would be an embarrassing occasion. It's a little hot under the collar. And then having it revoked and then having everyone else told why you got your invitation revoked just adds to the embarrassment. And can you imagine being in that situation where you're given the opportunity to come to a royal wedding? The world watched. Hundreds of millions of individuals watched that wedding. And you've been publicly uninvited from coming. Now, each and every one of us in this room, those that are listening, those that are watching, each of us have received an invitation to our own royal wedding. We have been called not just to attend, not just to watch the proceedings, but to be a part of it, to participate in it, to be the bride. So how can we be sure that our invitation doesn't get revoked, doesn't get pulled back? How can we make sure that our actions, the actions of those that we're associated with, don't cause us to come and don't cause our presence to come into question? You know, we don't want to be disqualified from being there. So this afternoon, let's take a look at what we can do to ensure that we are there participating in the wedding of our Lord, our Savior, the one that we're betrothed to. How can we ensure that we'll be there? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. One of the first things that we can do to ensure that we'll be there, we read about here in Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. It says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by a parable, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come." If you've got an invitation to a wedding, to a party, to a dinner, any sort of thing, you get the RSVP at the bottom and says, "Respond, are you going to come?" Obviously, they invited you because they thought you would make a great addition to the festivities that were going to occur. Are you willing to come? And these individuals get the invitation to the wedding and say, "No, I have better things to do. I had plans with someone else." Whatever the case is, they are unwilling to come. So the first thing that we can do is be willing to come. Be willing to come. You know, there are those that are going to be called, that have been called, and yet are not going to be willing to be there at the wedding. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's kind of odd to think that when we look at the magnitude of the calling that we have been given, when we assess the value of it, realize how much it has changed our lives, that there are going to be those who have experienced, who are experiencing the same things that we are now, and yet the mindset of wanting to be there, of being willing to be a part of that wedding, is not the same. We need to be willing to be there. And we see, again, that there's coming a time that that is going to be different. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. Why are we doing this? For the time will come," verse 3, "when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." It's not just that they didn't understand. It's not that there was something confusing about this way of life. They actively chose. And we each have to actively choose ourselves. Are we going to listen? Are we going to be willing to be there? Or is this something that we're choosing to ignore? Something that we want to turn our back on and say, no thanks, got the invite, didn't want to come anyway. You know, that is our choice. So we again have to be willing to come to the wedding. The second point, we have to be mindful of the importance of our invitation. You know, if you get letterhead, gold embossed, beautiful note that comes in, is probably hand delivered to you. There were 2,000 guests at the wedding, I believe. You get something delivered to you, it has Queen Elizabeth's gold emboss on there, you're like, oh wow. Didn't really want to go, we'll put this over here, and then you probably won't even put a tack through it to put it on your poster board to remind you. I know that I've done that with wedding invitations. Remember, put this up here. I'm going to look at it. I'm going to remember it. But when something of importance comes, it gets put in a place that we remember it. We're mindful of it. We treat it differently because it's a value. And we have been given something that is much more valuable than an invitation to a physical royal wedding. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 22. You're going to spend quite a bit of time there in that chapter looking at the parable. Matthew chapter 22. Picking up in verse 4. It says, and again, he sent out servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. I have prepared all of this. I have invested in it. I believe in you. We're preparing. We want to have you there. I put all this effort into it. But, verse 5, they made light of it. They blew it off. They went their own way, one to his own farm and another to his business. This life has and this world has a very tangled way of just pulling us in. We become self-important. Our jobs take on a preeminence above no other because we have to get things done. We have to pay the bills. And there are physical needs that we have to take care of and things that we have to do. But the level of importance and the gravity with which we treat each of those things is not at the same level of importance as the invitation that we have been given. We've been invited to something so much greater. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. And much of what we're covering is they're direct from Jesus Christ. He is the one, he is the means by which we get this invitation. And he's telling us exactly what we need to do to be able to be there. Now we need to be mindful of the importance. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. He saw the value in what was there. He realized, he's like, you know, if I don't snag this now, somebody else is going to come behind me. They're going to get it. So I'm going to make sure it's taken care of until I can get to it. And I'm going to go and, you know, as quickly as he could, he goes and he snags that field so he can get the treasure because he saw value. And what we have been given, the vision that we have, the focus that we have in this life, is so much different. You know, when you're talking to your friends, when you're sharing things with coworkers, you realize that we have understanding and you realize that we have hope. And we have so many other gifts that we've been given that are kind of like these peripheral things around what God has in store for each of us. These are just the small bonuses that we understand and that we get now. And there's value in so much of that. And seeing that value and realizing that that's just a taste of what's going to come. We continue on for the next parable in verse 45. It says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one, one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And we have a singular goal. We have one end that we're supposed to be working towards. And that focus, having the mind of Christ, understanding, becoming one with our Father, understanding what we have to do to put on that mind. It needs to be our focus. It needs to be our goal so that we can be there at the wedding, giving it the importance and the honor that this invitation should have. A third thing that we can do. keep it in the be willing to come, be mindful of the importance of our invitation. Behave. Behave. Matthew chapter 22, verses 6 and 7. Again, the king is arranging for the marriage for his son, and he sent servants out. There were some that were unwilling to come. There were some that blew it off and said, it's not important for me to be there. I have a job. I have to take care of my farm. There are other things that I have laid out to do. And a third group of individuals, verse 6, it says, they seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. And when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed these murderers, and burned up their cities. Fairly swift action and recourse for their behavior. But that is a strong admonition for us to take into account our behavior and how we treat one another. How do we treat those that are amongst us in this room? Those of the body of believers. How do we treat those that God has sent to call us to his way? Those that have gone before us. One way that we can do that is to honor the reverence of the book that we have on our laps, because so many have given their lives to be able to be with God, to walk with him. Those examples that are there before us that we read about in Hebrews. How do we treat them? Our actions, our behaviors speak so loudly. Matthew chapter 12. We're being called to be a part of the family of God, to be there, to be spiritually with him, working alongside him. And here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 46, it says, while Jesus speaking here, while he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We have been placed in this body to care for one another, to build each other up, to edify one another. Our actions speak very loudly. You know, by our fruits we're known. By the outgoing love that we show or fail to show is how we're known to the world as being God's children, being Christ's brothers and sisters. We have to show that. We have to be making sure that we're building up, not tearing down. Those relationships, what we do here as a family is important, because sometimes we don't have a physical family as a bolster, but we have each other and we lean on each other and we help each other along. Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. If we want to be there, we have to make sure that our actions are showing that our behavior is showing God that we want to be there, that we're valuing the invitation that we've been given, that we're willing to come. And a way to do that, again, is to behave, to show him that we are sacrificing ourselves, we're sacrificing our life for him. Luke 13, verse 35. It says, See, your house is left to the desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I believe I have the wrong chapter. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Verse 35. It says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. We have to be ready. We have to be ready. They're waiting. And yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. We are there. We are prepared. We have ourselves girded. We have the armor of God on. We are set to go, waiting for him to come. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. He's going to find them ready. We know that there are other parables that speak of those that are not ready, those that are going to be sleeping, those that are not going to have oil in their lamps. Many things happen. A lot of stuff, cares of the world pull at us. And we can wait them as more important and more necessary to take care of than striving for God's mind in us. And we need to be ready. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Which is a juxtaposition of how it usually is. The servants are ready to serve him. You have that mindset of service. We have that building in us. We have the example of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he flips it around and he's the one that serves. Because he gave his life for us. He wants to be able to show us and continue to show us how we can grow in love and service to others. And if he should come in the second watch, verse 38, or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. The hours, if you're doing a third shift or whatever the case is, it's hard to stay up at night. It's hard to be focused. The farther on the day gets, the tougher it is. Well, he's coming in the second watch, the third watch. How long are we willing to wait? How long are we willing to stay watchful and to be ready, to be acting and living out this commission that we have been given? To follow in his footsteps. How long? You know, he's saying, endure, go through, last through the second, last through the third watch. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That's the thing about our invitation. It doesn't tell us when. It just tells us to be ready. And there's something about that. Because if you don't live as if it's happening tomorrow or it's happening today, we start to let ourselves go. We start to let ourselves get a little bit lazy. At least I do. We give ourselves slack and room to explain away why our behavior is or why we can maybe fix that tomorrow or fix that next year. I'm going to really work on that next Passover season because I didn't get it squared away. You know, this day is of unleavened bread. We don't have time for that. We do not have that option, and we have to have that urgency pushing us to move forward. Verse 41, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. The whole point of this is that Christ wants to know who is willing to follow my word, who is willing to follow the directives that I've given you at all times throughout your entire life. Who is willing to endure? We read in Revelation so many times all the admonitions to the churches. Endure to the end. He who endures to the end. That is our job also. It's not just something that somebody else has to endure. If we talk to anybody who's been in the church for a while, well, they thought it was going to happen in their lifetime. And the next person, you know, we read the books that John wrote, and you know he thought it was happening in his lifetime, and then it doesn't. And we have to fight having that letdown that it didn't happen in our lifetime. But you know what? The promise is still as good as it was to Abraham, and God is fulfilling that. He's making it come to pass. So we have to make sure that we behave and that we act accordingly to how we have been called to live our lives. A fourth point, be on time. Be on time. Matthew chapter 25. It's a very familiar passage. Parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. It says, and the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They were prepared. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, and behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. So they hear the call. They hear the final invitation. The doors are opening. Come on in. And all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know not, you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And this harkens back to our behavior. Are we trimming our lamps? Are we preparing ourselves, having the oil, having the Holy Spirit working in us? Are we ready? And if we're not, if we think that we can all of a sudden go out and fix it at the very end, we're going to miss when the door opens. So it's not just about being prepared. It's also about, you know, you want to be on time. If we don't know when that time is, what does that mean you have to do? Well, I guess you always have to be ready for it to be the time. And that tells us that it is a constant thing. It's perpetual. It's not something, again, that we can try to fix in the last hour. And these virgins, not only were they not prepared, but as a result of their lack of preparation, they, again, didn't get there on time. And we want to be on time. We want to be able to be there when the door opens. Because when that door closes, it's one that no man can open. And we don't want to be the individuals on the outside. Luke chapter 13, verse 25. Luke 13, verse 25. It says, When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Those who know Christ, those who are His, as we read earlier, those who are His brothers and sisters are those who do the will of His Father, those who are behaving like Christians, those who follow Christ, those who are exuding that, allowing the Spirit to work through them, flow out of them, being a light, allowing themselves to be that tool that God is using to shine on the world. And if we aren't with Him, you know, going through the door that is Christ, well, when that door shuts and when that opportunity is done, he's going to say, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, verse 26, We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. We were there. We were rubbing shoulders together. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourself thrust out. It's embarrassing to get your invitation revoked. We're putting in a lifelong sacrifice of living this way of life. Why would we invest all of that? Why would we be willing to make all of these sacrifices and then at the end throw it away because we end up straying, because we end up losing focus? We have to pray earnestly that God does not allow His Spirit to leave us, that we are continuing to be able to be moldable and humble so that we can be there. We can be on the other side of the door, not be the one that's sitting there trying to explain or wonder in front of everyone why it was that we got shut out. You know, again, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to get your invitation revoked. And it's not that it's going to be a private thing. We know that He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and He's going to do it right there. And we're going to know. We're going to have our sins aired out in front of everyone else. Every sin that we have not repented of, you know, we have to account for that. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Again, no one knows that day and hour. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. It all seems the same. And when life goes on and we get into the tedious, plodding schedule that we have, life can just go on. But if we don't realize that we're called to be a little bit peculiar, we're called to be a little bit strange, you know, we have to live our lives differently. It says, verse 40, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. There used to be 1975 in Bible prophecy, and now it should be 2011 in Bible prophecy. You should think like that, because it's coming. We just, again, don't know where it is. We have to have that sense of urgency. We have to have a very short timetable in our minds, because that's how we have to live our life. We have to be urgent about it. We have to see that as a primary focus. And if it's not, we need to reevaluate, what is my focus in life? If that scares you, first of all, it should. But if it doesn't, if you're not thinking in those terms, get some immediacy. Get a fire lit underneath of you, because this, not only is it exciting that we have the invitation, but it's important that we act in ways that are going to allow us to be able to cash in that invitation, per se. And we have to discern the times. Luke chapter 13, verse 54, Christ is talking to the Pharisees there, and he says, you can discern the times. You can look around and you can say, you know, I see that it's spring. Or this is Luke 13, verse 54. There is no Luke 13, verse 54. But he's telling them that they can discern the times. You can look out and say, it's time to plant, it's time to reap, and yet you don't realize what you're in the middle of. You don't realize that right now what is happening, what we're called to do, is more important, and yet you cannot discern this. Well, we have been given a spirit of discernment. We have been given a spirit of wisdom, of sound mind, for us to be able to do that. That's a gift from God. Our ability to understand what is going on around us, our ability to place it all and give it perspective, is a blessing from Him. And He's given us that so that we can act accordingly. We have to be able to do that. So we have to be on time. Verse 5, be in the proper dress. Matthew chapter 22. Be in the proper dress. If you're going to an outdoor wedding, you may be able to not wear shoes. You want to be able to look on the invitation or on the information that comes along with it to know what the proper dress is. Is it going to be, you know, is it going to be more casual? Or are you on a beach and you don't want to be there in a three-piece suit or an evening gown and high heels when you're walking in, saying you want to make sure you're properly dressed? And here in Matthew chapter 22, we'll pick it up in verse 8 to follow along with this story. So after the three sets of people, those who didn't want to come, those who had better things to do, and those who beat up the servants, the king says to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways, gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. So God went from those who were on the original list. He goes down to those that he's like, you know, we have to fill this hall. I have this great investment that I put in. We want to have this hall filled. I want to be able to have people here at this feast. And so he goes and he invites people who wouldn't normally get an invitation. And yet there's still an individual there who did not have the proper dress. And the king said to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness, or will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not only did he get the invitation, he was actually there at the wedding. And then he got kicked out. I think that heaps a whole other layer of embarrassment on it. If we're working and we're striving and we're told what to do and exactly how to live this life, why would we not? We're told to have the proper dress. Revelation chapter 7. Now that wedding garment, again, is another gift that we're given from our Father. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It's as a result of him that we can actually even prepare our garments for the wedding feast. We couldn't do it on our own. Couldn't even come close. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It says, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the thrones and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God." Verse 13, "When one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" How do we prepare our robes? How do we prepare our garments? We wash them in the blood of the Lamb. We have the opportunity to go before our Lord, and we have an intercessor who takes the weight and the gravity of our sins, and he bears that burden. He takes the penalty for us and allows us to be able to have clean garments prepared for the wedding that allow us to be able to even get in the door. It's an amazing sacrifice, which we just had a feast reminding us of that. But it's something that we have to remember, that we have to be going to him and we have to be preparing our garments so that we can be there at the feast. Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 7. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." We know that when Christ returns, he's getting married, and he will marry the bride. Whether or not we're there is going to depend on how we react to the invitation that we've been given. But we just read, how do we prepare ourselves? How do we have the white robes? How do we make ourselves ready? We have to wash the robes in the blood of the Lamb. We have to be repenting. We have to be living circumspectly. Verse 8, "And to her," to the bride, his wife, "it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." We talked about behaving properly. The righteous acts of the saints. Our behavior, our actions show that we're committed to this way of life, that we're committed to being able to be there at the wedding. And only those who are made ready will be able to be a part of that bride, will be able to be a part of the church that marries Christ. If we read on verse 9, it says, "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" Blessed are those who are called. Well, everyone in this room, everyone who's been granted understanding is being called. We all have the opportunity to be able to answer and say, "No thanks, I didn't want to come," or, "I've got something better to do, I think I've got to go work on my job," or beat up the messenger, or choose not to wear the right robes. We all have an option with how we react to that invitation, but we have all been given that, and we are all called blessed for having an invitation even extended to us. And we have to react to that accordingly. We have to live our lives accordingly. And the thing is that none of these things, being willing to come, being mindful of the importance of the invitation, behaving, being on time for the wedding, being dressed properly, none of these things can guarantee that we're going to be there. What God wants is he wants that planted in our hearts, and he wants us to be able to submit to him and say, "You know what, I am willing to do whatever I have to do to be able to be there so that I can help you continue what you're doing down the road." Not so that I can be there. So I can be there so I can keep doing other things, keep your plan rolling, be able to be there. I'm buying into this. It's not just about, you know, walking and drudging through the actions of doing it. It's about being there so that we can continue working with him. We have each been given a priceless invitation. A priceless invitation to join our father and our elder brother at the most important wedding of all time. It's our own wedding. We get to participate in it. We don't just get to watch it hopefully we don't just watch it. The goal is to be a part of it. And if we want to truly be at that wedding, in our hearts, we have to be committed to Him. We have to be putting on His mindset of love, of service. And we have to strive not to have our invitation rescinded or pulled back at the end. In the 11th hour, all of a sudden, we stop doing what we need to be doing. We don't want to have it revoked. So we have to be willing to come to the wedding. We have to be willing and mindful of this beautiful, precious gift that we have been given, the importance of that invitation. We have to behave accordingly. We have to be on time, be ready for it whenever it comes, and we have to be in the proper dress.